In just a moment, I'm going to dismiss the Route 316 and Children's Church and invite you to greet each other this morning. Before I do that, though, I want to make a comment. I'm not speaking today, and I don't have to introduce our speaker. Chris Menard is going to preach to us today, and I don't have to introduce him to you. In fact, maybe the other way around some weeks. Maybe you have to introduce them to me, but I do want to express my appreciation and my prayer for Chris and all of our elders. All of the elders are committed to teaching and to loving and shepherding you through the scriptures. And so they've all taken times where they'll be preaching to you over this next couple of months. And I'm thankful for each one of our elders. You should thank the Lord for them, for the part they're playing. A lot of times, even behind scenes, even elders are doing so much service behind scenes. And one of the things that Chris is serving us and loving us with today is taking, in addition to his regular work, in his regular ministries here at church, and he's added to his responsibility the careful, faithful study of Scripture so that he can feed us today. I personally am thankful for that because my week looks a lot different. I do a lot more pastoral things, some community things, because of his extra work in serving us today. So in a minute, Chris Menard is going to come, and he's going to preach God's Word. I hope you'll be praying for you and for the Spirit to work through his preaching today. But before he comes, would you just take time and say hello to the folks nearby you, and the children can be dismissed with Mr. Bittner.
So, Rob, how do you normally reel this crowd in?
They're pretty good.
Okay. I just stand up here and it becomes awkward enough and everybody stops. Well, I am thankful for an opportunity to preach. Rob, he expresses his thanks, but we love this guy, and it's a privilege for us as elders to take what God is teaching us, bring that to you. Someone this morning saw me with my sport coat on and said, "Oh, you must be preaching." Good, we get a little break from lamenting for a week until we pick that up next week. So we are going to be in Ephesians chapter 2, the second half, verses 11 through 22. So let me just read that to start us off this morning. "Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision, but what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and he preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." Lord, your word is truth. There is so much to learn from it. And Lord, as I stand here with an empty cross behind me, let us all know that it's through the power of Christ that I even speak your words. Lord, you have opened my mind to some truths in here, a few things that we can glean together this morning. Lord, I pray that my words and my style is not a distraction or a hindrance to those who hear, but Lord, let your spirit work powerfully in the people this morning. Let them hear the truth that you want them to hear. Let their lives be changed. Lord, you don't want us to stay where we are. You want us to grow and to learn and to become more like you. So, Lord, I just ask that you calm my spirit this morning as I preach. And I just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So I kidded with Rob that I was going to have a couple jabs this morning, and he just reminded me that he's preaching next Sunday, so I shouldn't do that. All right, so Gary. So where do we start here? Verse 11. We start with the word therefore. Paul starts us off with therefore. And I'm sure many of us have been in a Sunday school class or had a preacher say, when the Bible says therefore, we need to think, what's it there for? So we need a little context here. Starting in verse 11, we're kind of in the middle of this letter, a letter written by Paul to the churches in Ephesus. He probably wrote this around 60 AD. In Acts chapter 19, there's kind of an account of how Paul came to Ephesus. He found a fledgling group of believers there. Apollos was preaching to them at the time. This was Paul's third missionary trip there. And so he finds this church and these believers, and he stays. He spends a few months preaching and teaching in the synagogues. He gets a little frustrated with the Jews there and their hardness. So then he goes right to the people of Ephesus, and for a couple years he's preaching right to the people of Ephesus, proclaiming Christ to them. Through that ministry, you know, a flourishing church begins to grow. We know there was a church there. His letter even starts us in verse 1 of Ephesians 1. He's writing this to the saints who are in Ephesus. He's writing this to believers in that city. And believers who aren't just kind of hanging out, but it's believers who are faithful in Christ Jesus. These are growing, faithful Christians, the small band of believers that's meeting in house churches there. So let's think about this group of believers that's there. So he was in the synagogue. He was proclaiming Christ there to his Jewish brothers, and he was trying to convert them. I would say that the Lord worked powerfully through that. There would have been Jewish believers that would have been part of these house churches. God would have miraculously saved them out of their tradition and their culture. So they would have been a part of this church with all that culture and heritage that they brought with them. And Ephesus was a major port city. This was a significant town at that time. Ships were coming in and out of the docks. They had a port there that was capable of servicing lots of merchant ships. There would have been caravans coming in to bring goods to go and to take the goods that came and deliver them throughout the area and the region at that time. So you can imagine this hustling, bustling city. Ships coming from Rome, from Athens, from Egypt. Who knows where else they were coming from? Caravans coming in. You would have had people from all over the known world that would have been congregating in this city of Ephesus. It was kind of one of the places to be at that time. So we can think as we look at this, we might wonder, okay, was he reaching any of these Gentiles? Well, we can go back to Acts chapter 19, and we can see there, I'm going to go to verse 11. We can see that God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. When it says extraordinary, you can bet that people in that town, in that city, that was kind of a talk of the town. The Lord was working powerfully through him. And so then we have this group of itinerant Jewish exorcists in verse 13. So they travel around and they're exorcising demons, or that's what they're attempting to do. Right? And so what does it say they do? They see all this power that the Lord is having through Paul and is using Paul, and they undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus. So here's what they said to the evil spirits. I adjure, which means I plead, right? I looked that up. I plead with you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. So it's like, hey, I'm pleading with you by this Jesus that Paul's proclaiming, not any power of their own, right? And how do we know they didn't have power, right? The evil spirit answers them in verse 15. And this is interesting. This is probably a whole other message, but it says, the spirit answered, said, Jesus, I know. So the evil spirit said, Jesus, I know. Paul, I recognize. But who are you guys? You know, you're just kind of saying, hey, whatever Paul's doing and this Jesus he's talking about, you know, and he says, I don't recognize you guys. And then the man with the evil spirit leaps on them, pummels them, right, overpowers them. They flee the house without even the cloaks on their back. And here we are in verse 17. And this became known to all the residents in Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks. And fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Right, so this was not a ministry that was not having an impact in this town. So it would be a church, house churches meeting that would have had Jewish people with all their culture and heritage, and it would have had all of these Gentiles, all these people from different parts of the world with their with all their heritage. And what brought them together as a house church? I would say, and that's what we're going to go over here this morning, what brought them together as a house church is that they were believers in Jesus Christ. They had been miraculously saved from their sinfulness to life unto God. God's great mercy came to them and saved them out of that. They didn't do anything. It was a gift of God. And now here they are, this family. They're trying to work together as a church family and do church together. And in all of that, Paul writes this letter to them and says, therefore. So our first point this morning is that as believers, we have a oneness in Christ. I'm going to read verses 11 and 12. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So we read that and we think, okay, Paul, you're kind of being a little redundant. I mean, earlier in your letter, if we look up to the first part of chapter 2, he talks all about how we all were dead in our trespasses. We were children of wrath. We were following after the course of this world. And now here he comes out, and again, he's like, hey, you Gentiles, you're alienated, you're strangers, you have no hope, you're separated. You know, and he's singling them out. You know, a person might think, well, okay, Paul, you know, earlier you talked about you were a Jew above Jews, so are you pulling the Jewish card and just kind of talking to the Gentiles here and saying, hey, you guys are, you were so far off, that I'm just reminding you how far away you were. And as I was reading that, I was thinking, so do we at times think we weren't that far off from God? We were pretty good people. I remember as a young college student, and I was getting to know this beautiful young college student named Teresa, and her pastor from their church in Shawano just happened to be coming through Eau Claire. It's kind of a long drive. I don't know why he was happening to come through, because I was, you know, a little naive at that time of why he was there, but he wanted to buy me lunch. Well, hey, I'm a college student. Now, if somebody's going to buy me a meal, I'm all in. And so, you know, his question to me at lunch was, why do you think God should let you into heaven? And I had the classic response of, well, I never killed anybody. I guess I'm not that bad. And that's how we think, right? We think that we're not that bad. Maybe we grew up in church our whole life, right? Our parents read from the Bible to us, prayed with us, and we think, yeah, you know, we're not that far off. But Paul is reminding them that, and reminding us that we were far off. We were total strangers. We were enemies of God. And now let's not think that the Jews were any closer to God. They were just as far off as the Gentiles. So let's think about this church. We have Jews, Romans, Athenians, we have all these mixed people, and they're meeting in house churches. And as they come together to meet, can you imagine the dress or the hairstyle, the skin color? I mean, it would have been just a varied group of people, very diverse in their backgrounds. Did they all meet? Perhaps, you know, so here my Jewish brother in Christ now, do all the Jewish people kind of, oh, he's kind of close to us, we'll drift over and we kind of meet in little groups, or were they mixed together? Not sure. But to say the least, it was a very diverse group. And I think of our town Wausau here. I'm probably naive to how diverse Wausau is, but in my general interactions, I look around Wausau and I think it's a pretty homogeneous place. There's not a lot of variety in Wausau. Here we are up in the Northwoods. And then I'm looking around the room this morning and I'm thinking, okay, this is a pretty bland group here. You know, everybody's all dressed and oh, Gary's offended. Gary's wearing his purple shirt, right? He's color of royalty. He is. Okay, so we look around but yet we think in our own little world, right? In my own little world, I think of how different I am from everybody in the room. I mean, I could go around the room and look at people and think of how different I am from each one of you in here, but yet we're really not that different. And now we're getting a glimpse of this early church in Ephesus that was probably drastically different. I mean, people that would not have associated with each other other than maybe through commerce or some other government thing would have come together. And here, God has supernaturally saved them and put them together in a family and said, okay, now live church together. How are they going to do this? Well, verse 13 goes on. But now in Christ Jesus. So here we have five words that change the whole paradigm of the whole relationship. But now in Christ Jesus. It alters the whole landscape of how they're going to relate to each other. So, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near. So you're far off and now you're near. And how? Well, through the blood of Christ. For Christ himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in the ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and he preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. We all needed to hear about Christ, whether we were far off or whether we thought we were near to Christ. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. This was God's plan A all along. You know, we might think, well, okay, God, you know, created the Garden of Eden, got man and woman, Adam and Eve all set up in there, take care of the garden, here's all the animals, everything's going. Okay, we got the plan going. And then, look what these people did. They disobeyed, they sinned. You know, God didn't sit around and think, okay, what are we going to do now? What's plan B? Oh, okay, Jesus, we're going to have, this is plan B. No, it was plan A all along. In Ephesians 1, verses 9 and 10, we can see this. Making known to us the mystery of his will, of God's will, according to God's purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. So I just wanted to, you know, this was God's plan A all along, to unite everyone and everything through Christ. So now as brothers, as believers, we have this oneness that's in Christ. Jesus' death and resurrection, that changed the whole relationship that we have with God. We went from far off to being near, to being in Christ. So for note takers here, and people like me who like to fill in blanks, just that was a heads up, right? So through Christ's death and resurrection, We've been changed from alienated to united. We've been changed from separated from to communion with. We've been changed from strangers to sons and daughters. And it's been changed from hopeless to secure. So sinful man, woman, our whole relationship with God, our whole vertical relationship is broken. Okay, but now in Christ, through his death and resurrection, through God saving us through the work of Christ, that whole relationship can be restored, and it is restored. So now our relationship vertically is restored, and that enables us to understand and to live healthy horizontal relationships. I was thinking this morning as I was sitting here, I mean, it's the picture of the cross, and the I don't know, what's the word I want to use, predominant or the main thing. I mean, look at, it's pointing up, the main, whatever that is, beam. Okay, we'll go with beam. That main beam is pointing up. It's showing that that's our relationship first with God, and then we have the smaller horizontal beams that go across, and that just shows then our relationship across with each other. Galatians 3. Let's look at that for a minute. Galatians 3, 23 to 29. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under the guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. Through Christ Jesus, we can be adopted sons of God. For as many as you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, as many as you as became believers, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, you are all one in Christ Jesus. Just emphasizing that we're, through Christ, we have a oneness. We think we're so different, all right? We might look different. We might have different jobs. Some might be taller than others. Gary's tall. Bruce Beatty, he's like really tall. We're all a different age, marital status. I mean, we could sit around and we can think about all the ways that we're different and not realize or not think on that we're all one in Christ. So all these differences that we see externally are just that. I think Jim Hettinger said this morning when he said I was looking good, but he said that's only skin deep. So, right. I appreciate Jim. I appreciate the perspective he gave me that I didn't think too highly of myself. Right. So we all come from these different backgrounds, and we let these barriers get in the way of our relationship, you know, because maybe I'm older than someone, I can't relate to someone who's younger. Or, I'm married and you know, I don't fit in with the single crowd or vice versa. I'm in the single crowd, how do I relate with these families? We think of all that, and we tend to dwell on what could be a barrier to a relationship. But I just want to say that in verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, he removes all those barriers, and we can have that oneness. So that's the first point today, is that we have a oneness in Christ. And when we think, well, what, you know, I'm up here, I need to have some practical application. I right away thought of Philippians 2. So if we think, now how can we relate to each other? How should we think about each other? Philippians 2, Paul's saying, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind. Okay, so what mind is this? Having the same love. All right, so what kind of love is this? Being in full accord and of one mind, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others. So if you're saying, well, how do I translate this oneness we have in Christ? What does that mean in our relationships? Well, think highly, more highly of others than yourself. When we interact with people in the foyer and we talk to each other, and oh, how are you doing? Right, we're all good. Let's say, how can I pray for you? Let's make it a habit of asking how we can pray for each other. And that question's probably going to catch some people off guard. They're not going to know how to respond. And they might not have anything. I'm not sure. Well, then pray for them. The Lord will reveal in them where he needs to work on them, that you can pray for them. So let's ask each other how we can pray for each other. And when you give answers, be a little vulnerable. We're all guarded, right? Let's be a little vulnerable with each other. And let's stop looking at people's past. We think, we might look at each other and think, well, that person is like this or like that. My simple thought on that is, I have a past. I was dead in my transgressions and sins. It's as simple as that. I was not the person that God wanted me to be, and he saved me. And others have said, he was a nice guy before. Well, okay, I was a sinful guy before. And we all have that past. We all have a past where we were not, where we were dead in our transgressions and sins. So, let's not dwell on the past. Let's look at what we have today, that we're reunited. All right, so our second point today. A believer's place is with the family of God. Verse 19. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So we're members of the household of God. We have lots of memberships, right? I thought of this morning, so I'm going to dig my wallet out here. You'll be amazed at what I'm a member of. I'm a member of the Delta Sky Miles Club. Oh, this one I use at home with the kids when I need to really pull a card. I'm a Priority Club member with Holiday Inn. So, they welcome me when I come there and thank me. My Panera, which this is actually, full transparency, this is Teresa's Panera card. So when I go there, my receipt says, thank you, Teresa. So Quick Trip Rewards, I'm a Quick Trip Rewards member. I didn't have it in here. I am actually a member of Frank's Gym. I have paid for years. We're laughing because I can probably count on one hand how many times I've been there in the last couple years. It's been so long, my credit card actually expired, and now I have to renew that, and I didn't know that. So we're all members of different things, right? But there's nothing like being a member of the household of God. Okay, we're talking the God of the universe, created everything, holds everything together, is immortal, is eternal, is righteous, is merciful, is just, is forgiving, is all these things. And we are members of that household. We are adopted sons and daughters. And how do we know we're sons and daughters? Romans chapter 8, 16 and 17. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit himself, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. God is telling us clearly that we're heirs, we are sons and daughters. And we're part of this new family, and it's a pretty diverse family. It has lots of privileges, immense privileges, but also has immense responsibilities. Ephesians 5:1, how do we act as a child of God? 5:1 says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. That I'm not sure. Imitators of God seems like a pretty high calling, a pretty high standard. Seems impossible, but we all know from Scripture that nothing is impossible with God. He is growing all of us, but be imitators of God. So in the sermon notes, I listed some of these immense privileges and responsibilities, and I put the references in there because otherwise people are busy trying to write the reference and then they don't hear what I say, and then they're asking their neighbor, did he say chapter 3? And it's a big distraction. So I put it in there. So sometimes I'm distracted, Rob, trying to keep track of what verse is saying. Okay, so the family of God, this is a two-way environment that we're in. It's a place to love and to be loved. John 13:34-35. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, and also you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So it's a place to love and be loved. So that's a two-way street. You know, we can't just have the privilege of people loving on us. We need to turn around and love others. It's a place to bear with one another. Galatians 6:2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Come alongside each other as people are going through struggles, joys, you know, bear with one another. A third one is serve one another. Galatians 5:13. For you are called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. You know, if you say to somebody, hey, what do you got going on this weekend? I don't know, I'm free. Or if we think about, hey, I got a free Saturday morning, usually our thoughts go to, what can I do for myself? You know, what can I indulge myself in? You know, when the Bible talks about freedom, it's talking about responsibility to serve others, not freedom to, as it says in here, for an opportunity for the flesh. Now, okay, truth be told, right? It's Saturday morning. I don't have to get up. I'm not going to set the alarm. Okay, I'm going to do that. But let's just think more about how we can use our time to serve one another. Encourage one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. So he's urging, in that statement right there, he's encouraging the church, the believers in Thessalonica, right? So he says, encourage one another. And then at the end says, just as you are doing. So he's encouraging them in what they're doing. But I would encourage you to encourage each other. And comfort one another, the fifth one there. 2 Corinthians 13:11, finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. So we have an opportunity to comfort one another and be comforted. We're also guarded in what's going on in our lives. And we have a faith family that we are one with, that we're united with in Christ. Find someone you can share your burdens with and feel that comfort that comes through the faith family. And lastly here, speak the truth. Ephesians 4:25, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So when people are asking how you're doing or how you can pray for them, we should speak the truth. And when we see brothers and sisters and we feel they should, or they need correction. Maybe they need rebuke. We should speak the truth, but in a loving way to encourage them, all of these points here. And I would just say that this can't and doesn't happen in isolation, right? You can't have this two-way street unless you're with someone else so that you have a two-way street. We need to learn and grow and live together in a community of believers so that we can have brothers and sisters in Christ that we can serve and encourage and comfort and love and feel that from them. You know, when a person accepts Christ as their Savior, when a person is saved by grace, they're a spiritual baby. You know, so they're going to make mistakes. I mean, think of when you have children and they're little babies, right? We can't wait for that first step. We're going to teach them how to walk, and then we're going to teach them how to talk. And then we're going to tell them to sit and be quiet, right? And You know, we're going to teach them to play catch or all these things, dress themselves. We want to teach them all these things, and they have to learn them. And then when they learn to walk, invariably they're falling down. But we all think that's normal, right? You learn to walk, you fall down, you get back up, you try again. I mean, you play catch with, you know, I saw, where's Zach? So long, I'm looking for Zach. Oh, he's back there. You know, we went over to their house. There's baseball gloves everywhere at that house. Those boys can already catch, but they're learning how to catch and they're practicing. Well, when you're learning how to catch, you drop lots of fly balls. So, and we all think that's normal, and yet we get in this Christian family, and we get in this faith family, and we're all afraid to make a mistake or to stumble because we feel that somehow we should be perfect and we shouldn't have any of that. Well, we're all going to stumble. So let's be forgiving and graceful. And just like when you have this young child that's growing up, someone who knows is there teaching and bringing that person along. So we should look for opportunities where we can teach others and we can be an encouragement to others. We don't have to be perfect. I'm not a perfect person. The last guy who was perfect walked on water. We know that. So I'm not perfect. But that doesn't mean that God can't use me to help someone else grow in their faith. So we shouldn't be afraid to think that, well, I'm not there yet, so I can't really help others. Well, we all in some way can help each other. So the first point this morning was that we have a oneness as believers with each other in Christ. And the second point is that as believers, our place is with the family of God, where we can grow and help others to grow. Hebrews 10, I'm going to go to Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Right, a pastor's favorite verse about church attendance. Yeah. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Right, so not neglecting to meet with each other, and not just on Sunday morning sitting in this room, right, but not neglecting to meet with each other through the week or at times, you know, on Saturday mornings or whatever, but different times where we can meet together. We shouldn't neglect that, and all of those times can be intentional because it's a time where we can encourage and stir one another up to love and good works. And the last point today that I want to bring to you is that as believers, our foundation in Christ is secure. Back in Ephesians, I'm going to read the last couple of verses of chapter 2. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Many of us have heard about, you know, the cornerstone, not used too often today in building, but you've seen buildings of stone structures with the cornerstone. It's usually the biggest one in the corner, the most carefully crafted, the most precisely set, because that stone in the corner sets the line for the whole foundation. So it is certainly the most important stone. Without that being set, the whole building is not going to be held together well. Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, it's the most comprehensive prophetic book in the Old Testament about Christ, prophesying about his birth and his life and his death and his triumphal return. Isaiah 28:16. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who has laid as a foundation in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. It's prophesying about Christ as our cornerstone, our foundation. And then Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, what does Paul have to say? 3:11. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus is our cornerstone, our foundation. There's nothing more secure, nothing more precious that we can have as a foundation for our faith. We can have complete confidence in our security because of Jesus. Romans 8:37 and 39. I got Romans 8 about covered, Rob. You can kind of skip right into 9 when you get this done. Oh, that I wasn't supposed to joke about them. That's right. Romans 8:37 to 39. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, yeah, but what about not height, not depth? Well, yeah, well what about nothing? Nothing in all of creation. That kind of covers it. Nothing in all of creation can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then Jesus' own words in John chapter 10, verses 27 to 30. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. So as believers, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. Period. End of point number 3. All right? So put away fear and worry and doubt. When you feel those creeping in, and you're wondering, fear and doubt, okay? Immerse yourself in God's Word. Okay? Pray. Seek out other believers. Stay connected to the community of believers. So I'm going to wrap this up this morning. So through Christ, as believers, we're united with Christ, and we're united with each other. We're not separated, we're united. We're diverse, but we're united. We're at times challenged with each other, but we're united. Foundationally, that's the point. We are united. We have a oneness in Christ. And our opportunity to the world is to demonstrate that through how we interact with each other. I mean, the world is watching how we interact with each other. And too oftentimes the world says, well, they're just like us. So what do they have that we don't have? But it's our opportunity to show the world how we love, how we serve, how we encourage, how we comfort, how we speak to one another. There is a difference. And we have all this with the security of a sure and perfect foundation in Christ. For the non-Christian that's here, we're thankful you're here. But I just want to remind you of Ephesians 2, chapter 12. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God. You may think busyness of life consumes you and moves on. You might distract yourself with things. But the reality is that you are separated from God and you are without hope. But the good news is that the creator of the universe, the judge of everything, who owns everything and made everything and is righteously ruling over everything, sent his son to die on the cross for you. And his payment for all the things that you've done that are wrong, that are sinful and wrong, that payment was complete. And his resurrection proved that he's who he said he was. And you can put your trust in Christ's work and not in yourself. And you can have that sure foundation. Now for the Christians, my brothers and sisters here this morning, we're all different. We recognize that. But understand that we're all united in Christ. Enjoy and savor your time together, not just here on Sunday mornings, but outside of here. Find opportunities to interact with each other and do things. Gary has invited me over to watch a Packer game in the lounge with the, what did you say, the old people? Okay. No. Okay. You know, as simple as sharing in a project together, sharing a meal together. But we're all part of this community. So look for times to come alongside and live and love and comfort and encourage and speak the truth to one another. And as we think about that at the end of verse 2 here, where it says, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Understand, you're not just a block in the wall. You're not just some brick, right? There's lots of bricks in this room. You're not just a brick building a wall, and that's the temple, and there you sit in your little spot. You know, think of it more as a growing vine, like a hedgerow, where it's growing, and you're part of that vine that is intertwining and all growing together to create this dwelling place for God. Let me pray, and then just conclude as we think about our time together. God, you are unfathomable in your wisdom and your knowledge. Lord, you have taken people who, for other reasons, would not be connected. You have supernaturally bound us together in Christ. We are sons and daughters of you, so we're all members of your household. Lord, let us dwell on that. Let us consider then, as members of your household, how we can stir one another up to love and good works, how we can encourage each other, how we can comfort and share in each other's joys and struggles. And Lord, as we've been seeing in Romans about lamenting, Lord, I lament the times that I've missed opportunities to comfort and to speak truth to my brothers and sisters. Lord, cause me, cause all of us to understand and to live and to learn and to grow in a community as fellow believers. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand with us and we'll sing.
Before you gave the death that we could. good night.